Well, my greetings to all of you. My name is Blair Hayward, for those of you who are new, and I am senior pastor here and have the privilege of bringing scripture to you today, today's message. With last Monday actually being October 31st, it's a significant day in Christian history, and I listened to a podcast this past week from R.C. Sproul about a very significant Christian leader from history whose action on October 31st, over 500 years ago, changed the course of Christianity. So I want to take you back a few hundred years. The year was 1505, and there was a young law student named Martin Luther who was enrolled in the local university there in his home country of Germany. And one particular day, he was traveling home on horseback through the countryside. And suddenly, a very fierce storm erupted, and there was a lightning bolt that struck very close to where he was riding. In fact, it knocked him off his horse. And in his absolute terror, he cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." Well, within just a couple of weeks, Martin fulfilled his brash vow. He left law school, much to the chagrin of his father, who wanted him to be a lawyer, and he enrolled in the local monastery. And in the years ahead, Martin Luther became very well known for his zeal for religious rule-keeping. Having a law background, he became very fascinated with the law of God. He viewed God as a very stern, justice-seeking being. And so Martin had no peace in his life. In fact, he was well known for trying to punish himself for his own sins. He would beat himself in his cell. He would spend hours each day in the confessional. Looking back on his early life as a monk, Martin Luther wrote, "If ever one could make it to heaven by his sheer monkery, it was I." Well, in 1515, he was a Bible professor at the local university, and he was lecturing on Romans, and he was reading St. Augustine's commentary on the book of Romans, specifically from Romans 1:17, where it says, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And as he read that, he read St. Augustine's comment there that the basis of our salvation, of being made right with God, of being able to go to heaven, is not based on our own righteousness that we make ourselves righteous through good works, but rather it's a credited righteousness. God gives us as a free gift the gift of Christ's righteousness. And Luther said, "When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through." Well, now, on to 1517. The Roman Catholic Church at that time was taking donations, or what were known as indulgences, for St. Peter's Basilica. And those who went out to collect the donations used it as a way of marketing, saying, "If you will give donations towards the building of this church, then you will let your loved ones out of purgatory earlier." There was one man named, who's infamous, named William Tetzel, and he had this saying. He said, every time a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And so, of course, the people following the authority of the Catholic Church, well, I want my loved ones to get out of purgatory and following that error. And so they gave their money under this guise. And so Luther saw this, and he was absolutely appalled at the usury, at the corruption, at the exploitation of the people. So on October 31st of 1517, 505 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or challenges, to the Catholic Church. He nailed that to the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, to provoke a discussion among the scholars about the abuses of the church. It was meant to stay small at first, just among the scholars, but the students took that document, and with the recent invention of the printing press, had that document printed, and within 2 weeks, those 95 theses were amongst all the villages in Germany. And so that sparked what has become known as the Protestant Reformation. And out of the Protestant Reformations in the years ahead came the five solas, which is Latin for alone. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So there you have a brief synopsis of the story of Martin Luther and its importance for October 31st. Now, I tell you this story for two particular reasons. First of all, October 31st is more significant than just Halloween. So we received candy on Halloween, but because of the Protestant Reformation, we went back to the Bible, we went back to the gospel, and we receive once again a true understanding of grace, and we receive the scriptures in the common language rather than the Latin that was only scripture was available from the Catholic Church in Latin at that time. I also tell you this because in God's providence, he used Martin Luther's brash vow that day to set him on a trajectory that changed the course of Christian history. And so the theme of vows is a link to our particular scripture today from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, where we will learn from the words of Jesus. So we do have the scripture projected there. And now you can remain seated, but would love if we could all read the scripture together and lift our voices and do that. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Let's read. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. All right, this is the scripture for us to learn today. So today we're going to see Jesus correcting the heart problem behind the flippant use of vows in his day as well as in ours. And so today the three headings of my outline are: we're going to learn information about biblical vows, we're going to learn the correction that Jesus gives, and then also we're going to see an application. All right, how many of you have heard that phrase before? Let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? Common phrase, right? Jesus says that. So be people of our word. Let me pray, and then we'll dig in. God, we put before you this scripture and this understanding. Guide our hearts. Illuminate us by the Holy Spirit. Let us be people of your word the way you are a person of your word. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, very briefly, let's talk about some information here on some biblical background on vows. Jesus says in verse 33, again, you have heard that the ancients were told. He says, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. When we're talking about vows, we're talking about something that Hebrews 6:16 gives us a biblical definition of. So you see it there on the screen. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. That comes from the NIV. So an oath or a vow or a promise, a binding promise, is this. It's something that is underwritten by appealing to a higher authority, which then guarantees its fulfillment. So when the guarantee is given, or the vow along with the higher authority is given, it's sort of an end of the argument. Oh, they really mean it. They're really going to fulfill this promise. That's the intention behind a vow. Now, in the Old Testament, there were lots of scriptures on vows. I'm just going to share three with you very quickly, but you could certainly do a word study on vows in the Old Testament and get a lot more information. Exodus 20, verse 7, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's the third commandment. And the essence behind this is this. People were making oaths or vows, and they were saying, well, I swear by the name of the Lord that I will do this. But when you don't follow through on your vow, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're using it in an empty way, and you are cheapening the name of God because you're not following through on your vow. Leviticus 19:12, you should not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 23 is very clear, along with the earlier ones. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. So, quick summary here. Vows under the old covenant were expected. There were instructions regarding those, including sacrifices that need to be made, etc. But false vows were prohibited. That's pretty plain to all of us, even with Jesus' own words. So he's saying, you heard that it was said, you should not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. So that's some background information. Secondly, let's move on to the correction. And I believe what Jesus is saying here, below the surface, is that deceitful hearts lead to deceitful vows. Jesus said in verse 34, he says, but I am saying to you. The word I there in the original language is emphatic. I am saying to you. He's pointing to his authority to give a proper interpretation of the law, as well as to give a correction to the way people were applying these things about vows, these teachings about vows in that Jewish culture. He says, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or earth, it's the footstool of his feet. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. He says, neither make a vow by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. He's quoting from Psalm 48, verse 12. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. No comments or snickering, please. It is not your territory, he's saying, to swear by your own life. That's not your territory. That's not your jurisdiction, because only God is in control of your very life. You can't say, I swear by my very life. No, that's God's jurisdiction. You don't have authority over that. Dr. Robert Mounts makes this helpful comment. He says, Jewish tradition held that oaths using God's name were binding, whereas those avoiding God's name were not. Jesus now teaches that any such practice is misguided because God is necessarily involved in all transactions. And so you had the people of the day saying, well, I swear by heaven, I didn't use God's name. I swear by earth, I didn't use God's name. I swear by Jerusalem, I swear by the temple. You didn't use God's name, so it was a caveat, a loophole that they could make you think they're going to follow through with this promise or this vow, but I didn't really say that I would because I didn't swear by God's name. Jesus confronts the same thing in Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22, and I think this is very instructive, and Jesus is very stern on this. He says, woe to you. He's calling down judgment on them. Blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And so Jesus is saying, away with this nitpicky, manipulative, deceitful way of making people think that you're a person of your word, but all the while, you're just going to do what you want to do anyway. It's a guise, and you're a hypocrite, Jesus is saying. It's much like the children's game that we would play, right? You'd walk up to someone, and you'd tell them something, and you'd have your hand behind your back, right? Oh, yeah, I swear to God, this is true. And then you walk away, and you're like, but I had my fingers crossed the whole time. It doesn't really count. I'm let off the hook because this is the universal sort of way of getting out of the punishment that comes from it, right? And they were doing the same thing. It just appeared a lot more religious than crossing your fingers behind your back. So what's really going on here at the heart level when we as human beings are making all these, oh yeah, oh sure, oh yeah, I'll be there. I promise you, man, I swear I'll be there. Why do we do that? Well, it's a heart issue. Remember what we've been studying in Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? We've talked about, he has taught us about the true heart behind lust. He's taught us the true heart behind anger. He's taught us the true heart behind illegitimate divorce. And now he's teaching us the true heart behind false vows. It comes from a deceitful human heart. You see, it's not just the appearance that our words portray. Oh, wow, they really mean that promise. No, it's the corrupted heart which produces those false words. Matthew 15, 18, 19. Jesus says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. This is part of the reason we have to observe communion, is because it points back to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Why did he die? He died for liars. He died for deceivers and manipulators and swindlers. And we all, to some extent, contribute to all of those sins. And Jesus died there for that. We remember his sacrifice. You see, sin has so corrupted our hearts that we cannot be 100% trusted to keep our promises. I'm not trying to be a downer today, but that's the truth, right? Not one of us has been 100% faithful throughout our entire life. We've all fallen short. We've all made promises that we've not kept. We might be in the midst of one right now that if we're not careful, we might forget to follow through and fulfill those promises, whether that be to God or to others. I also would like us to note that it's no coincidence that Jesus' words about keeping oaths and being a person of your word follows his teaching on divorce. We make promises, we make vows, we keep those vows before God. It's so important that we do that. It's crucial. King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." You see, God sees our hearts. He doesn't just hear our words and say, oh, wow, they really mean it. They're really going to follow through on that vow. No, he sees our hearts, and he wants truth at the very core of who we are. So a question, I already know the answer because I'm like one of you. Have you ever made a promise that you haven't kept? You ever said to God, oh, God, I'm certainly going to do this, and that was left undone? Sure you have. Sure I have. So then how do we get truth in the innermost being? How can I get truth in my innermost being when I've already proven that 100% trustworthy truth isn't in there? How is that possible? Well, I think Ephesians 5, 8, and 9 is very helpful. For you were formerly darkness. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus, as well as this is believed to be a circulatory letter that went to other churches. And so he's speaking to Christians. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then we get this explanatory comment. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness. And what's the last word there? Truth. The fruit of the light that's inside us. We're light in the Lord. We're children of the light. What comes out of people who have light in them? Truth and goodness and righteousness. That's what we are called to. You see, here's the good news. And part of the reason we gather every week is to celebrate what Jesus has done in us. Jesus changed, when we come to Christ, he changed our very nature from being children of darkness to being children of light. Isn't that great news? And I want to ask you, do you feel that? Do you know that? Can you look back at your life and say, wow, I'm different. And I had nothing to do with it. Christ changed me. The lights came on. I'm different. I don't desire deceit. I fall, yes, but I don't have the same desires that I used to have. You see, this scripture, along with many others, is talking about our very identity, our core DNA, we may say. It's a transformation of the heart. We have a new citizenship. We're adopted into a brand new family. We are God's sons and daughters. And so our whole being has changed. We are now children of the light. Perhaps this story will help. I read this a few years ago. I thought it was unique, perhaps even cute, so hopefully you do too. Around Halloween time, right, at harvest time, you go to the store or pick one out of your field. You pick out a pumpkin, right? And you bring the pumpkin home. You cut its top off. You scoop down inside of it. You pull out all the nasty stuff in there, like the stringy stuff. And can you feel it on your hands as I'm describing it? And the seeds, and you pull it all out, and you go plop. And then you scrape everything out so it's nice and clean in there, and you carve on the front of it, for the purpose of my illustration, a happy face. And then when I was a kid, we would put a candle inside of the pumpkin so that the light would shine through the face and people would see it. I think that's actually a picture of what God does with us. He grabs hold of us, picks us out by his own choosing, opens us up, scrapes us out, throws out all the junk and puts that on Jesus, and then he puts his light inside of us. And so we beam forth now light rather than darkness. That's a picture of what Christ has done, and that's a picture then of what is to come out of us as Christians: righteousness, goodness, and truth. And truth. You see, when you've been accepted by God in Christ, you don't have to impress anybody with lofty promises anymore. You know how we're really good at sort of propping ourselves up and putting on a good face so that we're well received by others and we have a good reputation with others and we're all about what other people think about us? I don't have to do that anymore because Christ accepted me, so I can just tell you the truth about who I am. You know, I'm not that great, but God loves me and I'm working with him to try to get better. I don't have to impress you anymore. And so I don't have to make lofty promises. Oh, I'll be there. Oh, I'll get you that report. Absolutely. But you have no intention of doing it. That's a false vow. And so what can happen now when you understand that the core identity of who you are is now I can focus to live for and to love God because I really don't care what you think about me anymore, right? You become a truth teller. You become authentic and you do what Jesus said. I'm just going to let my yes be yes and my no be no because I don't have to put up a front anymore. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:25, and this is part of us then cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I'm now to put away falsehood. I'm to put on truth. I'm to let my yes be yes and my no be no. You see, the people in Jesus' day were making deceitful vows because of deceived hearts. And the same is true in our day. Jesus is calling us to be people of our word because he has changed our heart. So I'm not sure how you've done this past week. It's really none of my business anyways. But before God, is there something that you need to confess? God, I confess, I care way more about what other people think than what you think. I'm not a person of my word. I have lied this past week, like a blatant lie. I'm giving a false witness before people. Beautiful news is we can take that to the Lord and say, Jesus, I confess my sins to you. Forgive me of these sins and lead me forward. Take out the falsehood and make me a person of the light like you said that I am. Help me to put on truth. And God will so work in your life as you submit your life to him to tell the truth. And this week when you get the opportunity to put up a false front or say, oh yeah, I'll definitely do that. You'll say, you know what? I'm going to do my best to get that to you, but here's what's really going on. Rather than trying to appear with a false vow. All right, let's move on now to the application. A little bit deeper here on application. The application comes from this. Jesus transforms his disciples into his image. So the wonderful thing about this is God is the one pulling you forward or propelling you forward, and we just get to cooperate with him. Jesus said in verse 34, make no oath at all. Robert Mounts again is helpful. He says, the very existence of a vow introduces a double standard. It implies that a person's word may not be reliable unless accompanied by some sort of verbal guarantee. Isn't that true? When people start talking, I swear on my mother's grave. Oh, I swear on the Holy Bible. That's when you start getting suspicious, right? It's like, why do you need to like heap up all of these vows? Like, dude, just do what you're going to say. What you're gonna, just do it. Like, why all these things? James 5:12 says, but above all, he's reflecting the teaching of Jesus, my brethren, do not swear, do not give oaths, do not vow, either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but yet your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Which I think is the exact same thing Jesus is saying in verse 37. He says, anything beyond this is of evil, or could be translated is of the evil one. Think about that. Anything beyond just being a person of your word, yes, yes, no, no, is of the evil one. What's that all about? Well, think of it. Think about the character of God. God himself is a God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. And so a false promise is deceitful, and deceit is the exact opposite of God's character. So when I'm giving a false promise, a false vow, I'm being more like the devil than I'm being like God, because he is absolute pure and faithful. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So how about you? When you speak, are you reflecting God, whose word is always true and trustworthy? Or are you reflecting Satan, whose very nature is deceitful? We are to be people, as followers of Jesus, of our word. Our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no. We're to be reliable and trustworthy and dependable people in what we say and what we do. So let's go further. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Why? So that I have a good reputation with people? Well, I think that's probably a byproduct. So that people think well of me? Nah, I think now you're barking up the wrong tree. The reasons we're to be faithful people of our word, first of all, is we're to be like our Heavenly Father, who's always faithful. You see, there's a lot more at stake in this than just my own personal reputation. That's a byproduct. The most important thing here is we want to be like our Heavenly Father. Let me point you to some scriptures. Matthew 5:48, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Which means God doesn't tell false vows. He always keeps his promises. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Rhetorical questions. Of course he will. Matthew 5:17 and 18. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. God's word is promises. These are promises about what will happen. They're promises about who God is. They're promises about what will be true of those who put their trust in Christ. And so God is faithful to his word. Think about how truth and promise keeping reflects upon God. God the Father, he is full of truth, it says in Exodus 34:6. God the Son, he says, I am the way, the and the life. God the Spirit, John 16:13 says, he's the Spirit of truth. And so we need to be people who are truth tellers, who are dependable. Our word is our bond, if you want to say it that way. We say, we mean what we say, and we say what we mean. It reflects upon God. And so we no longer have to say empty phrases like, I swear to God, or I swear on the Bible, because the work of the Holy Spirit inside of the Christian will make you like himself, a truth teller, a person of the light. Secondly, We are to bring the truth of the gospel to a deceitful world. Remember when we studied back in Matthew 5:16, it said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I'll tell you, truth-telling and promise-keeping reflects the character of God in a deceitful world. And guess what? That's a witness to people. Who's going to get hired for the job? The person who tells the truth. There's not too many people except for thieves who say, "Hiring now, deceivers, manipulators," right? No, I want someone who's going to say what they mean what they say, keep their word, and that is a reflection of who God is. So when they find out you're a Christian, they're like, "Ah, that makes sense. You keep your word, just like your Heavenly Father. Now I get it." It glorifies God. It's attractive to people in a world where you don't know whose word you can trust. When your word can be trusted, you stand out like a shining light because most people's word cannot be trusted. All right, thirdly, we're to be like our Savior who always tells the truth. Let's examine Jesus here for a moment. In Matthew 20, Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on his way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up." And what happened? Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He was arrested and mistreated by the scribes and the Pharisees. He was arrested. He was put on the cross and died, laid in the tomb. And on the third day, he was raised up. Christ is a promise keeper. His word always comes to pass. He fulfills his word. And to the glory of God, he paid for our sins. And we, as a human race, can put our trust in Jesus Christ because he is trustworthy, unlike anyone else in this world. I put my trust in the trustworthy one. And not only did he say, "I will die for your sins and be raised again, but I'm coming back." And if he fulfilled the first set of promises, oh, church, are we trusting the second set of promises? Jesus said in John 14:3, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again," that's a promise. "I will receive you to myself," that's a promise. "That where I am, there you may be also," that's a promise. So we need to have our eyes fixed on heaven and say, "Oh, Christ, come. I am ready. I'm trusting in your return. You are a person of your word. You're the victorious king who will come." And then when we turn to the book of Revelation 19 at the second coming of Jesus, "I saw heaven opened," John said, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called," what's his name? "Faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His name is called the Word of God." And at the very end of the scripture, he's the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. His word is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. So what do we see when we see the true Jesus revealed? We see the personification of truth. We see trustworthy faithfulness. We see the ultimate promise keeper. And this same Jesus can be fully trusted for salvation because he makes no empty promise. But he also makes his people into truthful, trustworthy promise keepers. And so, church, as we look to Christ as our Savior, as our sanctifier by the Holy Spirit, and in light of the character of God, in light of the character of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we leave this place today, may our yes be yes and our no be no. We ask our worship team to come and lead us in our final song about the character of God. But please let me pray. God, I pray today, just knowing myself, and I'm sure my brothers and sisters are aware of themselves also, that, Lord, we fall short in this area. But I'm so thankful that you've given us the example, you've given us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we would be people who do not put up a false guise, but we would just be people who have a character formed by the Holy Spirit that would reflect your character as one of complete trustworthiness and faithfulness. And as we fall short, I pray that we would grow, but we place all of our trust in Jesus, the trustworthy one, to sanctify us and to receive us to yourself at the right time. So God, may your church be people who have our yeses be yes and our noes be no. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.